It's a wonderful thought. When you think about filling your way with love every day, that's really the answer. Charity is the answer. Remember the vision I had, and in the vision, there came forth a beautiful crown, and I kept waiting to see who would get the crown. And then a voice emanated forth, or the way it does in a vision, and said, the crown belongs to charity, will be given to charity. We set little Bethlehem up, if you recall. We set it up as a foundation of charity. And the Bible says charity is the bond of perfectness. Paul said, desire spiritual gifts and seek the spirit of revelation. And said, but the more excellent or excelling way is to follow after charity. Though you have many gifts, understand great things. If you have not charity, don't profit you anything. But charity suffereth long, is kind, vaunteth not itself, seeketh not its own, is not puffed up, not easily provoked, and does never behave itself unseemly. These things all come from charity. And when you have charity, this is the actions of your life. And of course, charity is the wonderful God of heaven, which is the spiritual word of spirit and of life. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to find the brethren back. I've been praying for their safety while they was out on the water, while they were moving their equipment, and they did get it moved, according to the report. So, we're happy for them to be back. They all seem to have enjoyed themselves. Great, mighty things are happening. Satan is angry. He's really fighting. And he doesn't intend to quit. But it doesn't make any difference what he does or how he acts. We already have the victory. And we've already won the battle. So there's nothing he can do. Let's give the Lord a hand. Jesus won the battle at Calvary and said, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even you believe in that. Are you believing in Christ Jesus and you have the victory? God blesses us every day. He keeps us in His will. He gives us strength for every day. The Bible said, your strength shall be as your day, and our day is forever, because this is the day that the Lord has made. So like the eagle, we renew our strength and we continue on forever. And we're blessed. You're blessed. I can look at you and tell that you're eating good, that you're healthy looking folks. And I've been blessed. I have a lot of fights with the devil, and I'm sure you do. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. But the Lord is still good to us, and He still blesses us. A little bit worn from the day, been going around quite a bit today, Brother Taylor and I. But anyway, we're still well and healthy. I was just thinking the last day or two, was talking about the blessings of the Lord. And I remember a dentist one time, he told me, he said, you got teeth like the Rock of Gibraltar. And every time they've examined me for my lungs, they said, you've got outstanding lungs. And they checked my heart, they said, talk like it was like a heart of a young athlete. So we've been blessed. We've been greatly blessed. But the devil still chops on this tree. He does on yours and he does on this. And he is like a parasite of a flea or something. You run him off in one place and he comes back in another place. I'm going to say a few little things tonight. I may not hold you long, but the few little things that I do say may not seem much, maybe real simple in their approach, but they're of great importance. If you can just consider the few simple statements that I might make tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for my iniquities. Surely he hath borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. Sing it again now. He was wounded for your transgression, and he was bruised for your iniquities. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by his stripes we. I want to sing that again, and I want you to really think of what you said now. He was wounded for my transgressions. Remember that. And he was bruised for my. The Bible said it pleased God to bruise him for his people. Surely he hath borne all the sorrow forever, and by his stripes. I think we'll sing it one more time. Are you really thinking about what we're saying? He was bruised for your transgression, and he was bruised, it pleased God to bruise him, for iniquity. Surely he has borne all the sorrow forever. The Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He bore the sorrow for you, wounded for you, and bruised for you. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and the world esteemed him not. The Bible said his soul was poured out for you. It pleased God to bruise him for you. And why was my servant bruised? It was for you. So when you think about that, you say, Lord, I thank you because you were wounded at Calvary. They wounded your hand and your feet when they pierced them with the nails. And because you was wounded, I don't have to go to Calvary. Jesus signed my pardon. He came to set me free. And Jesus signed my pardon, took my place at Calvary. So then he was wounded for my transgressions, and they beat on his back, and he was bruised that I might be healed. By his stripes I'm healed. And he brought me peace. He was bruised so that I could have peace with God. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man. He was bruised. The angel came and said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Because a little babe is going to be born in a manger, and he's going to be a savior. And he's going to be wounded for your transgression and bruised for your iniquity, so that I will spare you, and you won't have to go by that great whipping post, and you won't have to hang at Calvary, and you don't have to die, and you don't have to go to hell. You can bypass even the grave by going on with God, because it's not needful for death anymore. Death is over and past. Peace has come. Deliverance is here. He came to deliver from the law and to take you out from under the law. For everyone that's under the law is cursed, and they that have fallen from grace is under the law. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. So that he came to take you out from under the law, and he came to take Israel out. But Israel had to wait until the church ages was over to give us a chance before he would reveal himself to them as the Messiah. so that we could recognize him as the Messiah and be delivered. And so it is, we've been delivered. So then when we sing that song, we ought to have deep feeling within our heart as praise and honor to think that he's done that for us. Once again, as we sing it, Brother Taylor.
Jesus was wounded for your transgression, and he was bruised for your iniquities. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by his stripes you are healed.
You can be seated. I want to say again, I'm glad that the brethren are back saved. A lot of things are happening. Let's take our minds over to 2 Peter, first chapter, the second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that scripture goes on to say that there are given to us in Christ great, exceedingly great, in mighty promises, and through these promises we are partakers of life and godliness, or life in this world and in the world to come, life through the promises. And he goes on to say that in this, these things are revealed in the knowledge of God. And he tells us that through these things that are to be found within us, as to what the Bible speaks of patience and temperance and godliness, brotherly kindness and long-suffering and virtue, that in this we find the Spirit of God and eternal tranquility and peace, that it all comes through the knowledge, Peter said. So this is why that I'm ever pressing the issue about knowledge. I'm always talking to you about knowledge. True, godly knowledge. The Bible says, Solomon was the one that was doing the talking. He said that if you'll search, diligently search, you will find the knowledge of God, which is really understanding. It is really the tree of life, the word of spirit and life. But then there's another knowledge that is ever present. And this knowledge doesn't have to be sought out. It's ever present with you in this world because Satan is the god of this world. And Peter says that we escape the sin and death and sorrows of this life, the sorrow, sin, and death, which is here because of lust. That is Satan, the spirit of lust, or Eve, lusting with her eyes, allowing the spirit of lust, even Lucifer, the son of the morning, to come into the heart of humanity, defile the bloodstream, and because of that, the sentence of death within the body and within the blood of the beast, because it went to a beast's blood, and God had to withdraw us to the Shekinah covering that Adam was illuminated with, and in that, in the withdrawal, it left man into the hands of Satan, and under the auspices of the god of this world, which is Lucifer, the spirit of lust. The creature, which means the body, the animal part, being made subject to vanity, not willingly. That is, the creature doesn't want to be subject to it. It isn't the creature's desire, but by reason of God or him, who's subject to the same in hope, giving to us the hope of glory, Christ within you. Hoping that we'd come through these things is through the training. But great is the mystery of godliness. Someone would say, well, how great is the mystery of godliness, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is a spirit, was manifested in a human body called Jesus. God being manifested in Christ, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, seen by angels and caught up into heaven. To wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So then great is the mystery of godliness, and how great is that mystery? When we think that we've comprehended it, and we think that we've got it, and we've heard a few sermons, this might help us to get balance. How great is it? How long does it take us to understand it and to learn it? Well, it is so great that it's shocking to us who think like that, because it is so great that the Bible says if the books had been written of the things that God did as Christ, that the whole world couldn't contain the books. So you can see that college is like a wastebasket where the garbage is thrown. Because if you get real knowledge and understanding, the whole world can't even contain the books that you'd have to read. So there's only one answer, and that is science falsely so-called, which means knowledge falsely so-called from the old tree of knowledge of reflecting what you really are, of an endless beginning and an endless end. That is, there's no beginning to you and there's no end to you. You was, you are, and forever shall be. And even from everlasting to everlasting has God been doing things. So that means that all we can do or hope to obtain unto is to receive the Spirit of Christ within our heart, that it might be within our heart, not as some great volume of learning or books of these kind of things as it is in the world of academics, but rather that Christ is in my heart, which is the fullness of God as to whatever measure of Christ I will allow to be in me. And by it being in me, it doesn't matter what may need to be brought to my brain or my understanding, even if it's from everlasting to everlasting or before the world ever was, he is in there to bring it to me. He is my God memory bank of all things, for he is God. And God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure, though he was a little human form like I am, but he give him his that mind of understanding. He is seeking to do the same thing with you, for everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna and sit down in the throne with Christ, which I say again is heaven, or heaven being the throne, which is the world of spirit, and the ruling power to rule with the rod of iron, which means the mind of Christ or the word of Christ. So then this is given to us through the knowledge of God and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the great Spirit emanating from the body of Jesus Christ, we have both heavenly perspective and earthly perspective. And he's seeking to make the Spirit flesh. For the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit, as to the first man Adam a living soul. So he's seeking to make us a quickening spirit, taking us from the realm of a living soul. And to say the least, at this time, which is probably shocking to some of you, maybe not so, but it probably would be to the church world and to the world, and they'd dispute it, and they'd probably want my head for this and mock me and whatever. But according to what I understand, there is now enough of the revelation and enough that has been made known to my heart, and enough that's been made available as to what measure different ones have received it, or in the sporadic sort of a manner, being spastic in their approach, whereas we should have been consistent and been in a continuity or continuation of our searching and seeking and studying. We've only just got bits and pieces and come a little and stay out a little and learn a little and half hear a little until we've just fragmentally picked up things. But at this point of life, there's enough already to translate the church. Enough already to change the human body. Already. It's already come. It's already here. And that means that something's bound to be taking place that you don't see or understand, if you allow me to use that term. But anyway, it's here. Those things are here, and things are happening. Great and mighty things are happening because great and mighty things have been given to us in Christ from the foundation of the world through the slaying of the Lamb, where the blood was put on the seat of atonement from the beginning of the world. And these exceeding great and mighty promises, not just biblical printouts, not just another book, not a Bible, which is a collection of 66 books, but it's not that. It is this living word of revelation. You could have a Bible that would be a vitamin Bible. As a matter of fact, they've got a vitamin Bible. And it's got all about vitamins, and it's called a Bible, because that's what it is, a collection of books of understanding. But when we speak of the Word of God, we're not speaking of a printed page. The Bible said the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. A printed page didn't come unto the prophets. As a matter of fact, the Bible said these holy men, while being moved by the Spirit of God, wrote these things as the scribblings, or what's called the scribes. And through the scribing of these things, we have a record of them today. But the Word was spirit and life, for the Word is God. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. And this Bible is the Word made print. So then, God is desiring not that we should know the Bible, for Bible scholars in seminary know the Bible. But he desires that we should know him who is a spirit. Come to know God. He said, in that day you say, you prophesied in our streets, you've done many mighty things, Lord, in our homes and with us, and we prophesied in your names and all kind of thing. But he'll say, I never knew you. But he wants us to come to know him, that he might know us in the intimacy of the heart, and that he might be in our heart as Christ, that we might know God, and to know God is as a knowledge, but that we might know God is to our intellectual reflex, to a concept of vibrations by the listening of the ear to the word of the vocal expression of the ministry. But he wants that transferred from the stages of academic action and brought down into the heart and turned into spirit and life, glory, and the revealing of that thing which is from glory to glory, or light to light, understanding to understanding, or faith to faith, as to measure, toward the full measure, the full stature, to the full reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he wants us to come to know that he is a spirit. You worship God in spirit. Like he told the woman at the well, you say in this mountain you're supposed to worship. Indeed, they did give it to you, Jesus could have said. And I gave the program like that, just like the tabernacle in the wilderness. But all of that was a shadow of this that was to come. That was only symbolic of the invisible world. But all of the visible world is for one purpose, and that is a cocoon, or that is an allegoric shadow, an approach before the sunlight gets here. And this is a forerunner as to symbols and types and shadows. And the world is all vanity, and all of the knowledge of the world is but shadowy thoughts of vanity. And all of the academic world of diplomacies is nothing but a shadowy approach, and there's nothing real. It's all synthetic. It is all a byproduct. It is not at all the authenticity of God's Spirit. So then, God veiling himself in the shadows of darkness to bring himself to visibility by means of creating darkness, which are those shadowy things, that he might form light or project image of light that cannot be seen by human beings, project that through the instrumentality of human beings and of things that are made in the earth. So then there is a God of this world which is lust, and all of these things of the world belong to him. He testified of that when he said to Jesus, all of these things are given into my hands. If you will worship me, I will give them unto you. I can give them to whomsoever I will. because he is the God of this world, and he is the God called the spirit of lust, which is the son of the morning. Might be nice to bring those things out as to the deepness of why he's called the son of the morning. But anyway, as to these little things that we say, then there is the God of love. So then Lucifer is not the light at all, but a reflector. He is really a ruler of darkness. And when the blood is taken off of the mercy seat, grace will be gone and he will be totally darkness. And all of his followers totally dark, which means ignorant. The ignorance of darkness that is within you that cannot comprehend this light. Because anytime the light comes to darkness, it eradicates the darkness and the darkness is no more. So I say to you again, God creating a bird and God creating a fish and God creating a house and God creating a human being that can make all these things a vanity was nothing but an allowance as darkness. For this world is darkness and your mind is darkness and you are creatures of darkness falling from the light of the Shekinah that departed from Adam. And in you is sin and death and no good thing within your flesh. And the poison of asp under your lips. And on your belly. See and desiring the things of the world. No way of escape unless the head of the serpent is smitten of the intellectual world of academics. That at Calvary. To escape. That's why Jesus chose ignorant fishermen and others. That the glory might not go to the world of the academics. So when we think about this, then we know that what Paul meant when he said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is, the invisible world is clearly understood by the visible world, because the visible world is the shadow of that which is to come, which is the invisible world. And the visible world is nothing at all but vanity. It's not real. It's just a passing shadow. It's a vanity of mind, which of course takes a lot of explaining, as I said, to be able to come to understand that as in detail, to grasp it in your intellectual concept. But that means that there's a world somewhere, a real world. And Abraham sought this world. He sought this city whose builder and maker is God, a city that has foundations. In that this little ball is floating around, as scientists say, out yonder in space somewhere. And that is nothing really to this little world. Though we think of it as the great and mighty all in all, yet it's smaller than the other planets according to their definement. Just floating around, and then you wonder, you say, my God, how is it, if this is just one among millions, how is it that God Almighty had a preference to this little ball and this one little thing floating around? Why not a preference to all of it? Why did he come to this one little old ball and down here let his son be born on this one little old global ball? Why did he do that when he had billions and billions of things that he could have let him come to? Or has he done this many millions of times? Or is it just a once and for all that it redeems everything in space, everything in heaven, everything in the earth? Is this the only place where there's human beings and multiplying? Or has he been doing this for billions of years? And we're going to discover that on all the other places, as worlds without end, the Bible says, that he has done the same thing over and over and over. Well, we're not going to find out anything about any other world. And all these people preaching about the pre-Adamic world, there was no such thing. There was no such thing. They just don't understand what they're saying. But the thing is, he did choose this little old globe. And then we think again, we think, well, the patriarchs are buried in the ground of this little old globe. And we're looking forward to a millennium of 1,000 years regime in this little old world. And then besides that, we're looking for the great city of New Jerusalem to come down out of heaven and set down on the new earth. And this little old globe is going to be a new earth. And still God is going to hold to this little old globe. Well, some of those things are true and some of those things aren't true. They are biblically true as to what I'm saying, but there's some understanding that goes along with this. And that is, when it comes to that new earth and it comes to the heavens passing away, It also says earth will pass away. Nevertheless, it says a generation comes and goes, another generation, the earth abideth forever. So we have to understand the mystery and the revelation of greatness in God to know that it isn't just going to be a new earth that's going to reach from California to Florida, or it's going to reach from Jerusalem over to the end of the Western world, or somewhere like that. It isn't going to be that at all. So there's a lot to be understood as to whether God is going to be confined to a little ball throughout eternity, and all eternity is going to consist of is that God's going to be riding on this little ball, and great new Jerusalem is going to be on this little ball, and the great new earth is just going to be this little ball. So there's a lot to understand. And that's why a lot of times I say we don't understand it. We need to go on and go on, for great is the mystery of God. But anyway, in these things that we're saying, see, there are some things of simplicity that we need to know. And that is a simple approach of just plain faith in God. And God has made it very simple to us as children. And he pities us. The Bible said he looks down and pities us because of all the problems we've got. And it would just take days and months and years of consecutive talking and explaining to expound as to these mighty promises, this mighty word, which is not a printed page, but a spiritual thing that is coming through the human body to make that human body into a celestial thing, the same way that it will make this world into a celestial thing, and for us to see the results of both. So when we say faith, you know, simple faith, Jesus spoke about these things of healing, of salvation, of prosperity. John spoke of these things. I would above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Peter spoke of these things, saying exceeding great and mighty promises are given to us in Christ Jesus. And things through these promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature of our God, which nature makes us into godliness. Add to your experience godliness. So Paul says that we, being made in the form of God, should not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't. Jesus, being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never sought a reputation. He humbled himself as a servant unto death to be our example. But nevertheless, this is the mind. He said, let this be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus who thought like that. So the spectacular thing of the ministry of Jesus was the simplicity of faith. And when people had problems, needed to be born again, whatever it was, he simply said, believe. All you have to do is believe. That made it so simple. He didn't say work this or work that. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? How long should we fast? What should we do in the way of penance? Because that's all they ever knew, were things of ritualistics and things that Moses had imposed upon them. Even though those things were only imposed upon them, Paul said, until the time of reformations, which was the coming of the promised seed, even the Lord Jesus. And the promise was unto Abraham that Abraham, I will return at the time of life unto Sarah, and she shall have a son. And through him shall all nations be blessed. Speaking of Isaac, or as the seed of Isaac, which is the Jews, for in Isaac shall the seed be called, and not everyone that's called a Jew. But through that as being the nation, the head of the nations in the millennium, all nations will come under the leadership of the blessing of the Jews when they're put through the fire. For being the scapegoat, they go through the fire while the Gentiles get the blessing. So did Jesus, the head of the Jews. While Christ comes to us in the Spirit, and we are spiritual Jews, and we get the blessings of God. So then, realizing that we are special people as the bride of Christ, because Christ has come to us. And Paul said, I'm Christ, not me living but Christ. And Paul, I set you for a light to the ends of the world, to the Gentiles, and all the ends of the earth shall come to your shining. As to you and I, arise, put on your beautiful garment, Zion, for the time of your shining has come, and all the world shall be brought to this light, this wonderful understanding, this wonderful message, this wonderful revelation. So when we think about this, we know that we are the true Jew. We are the true Israelite. We're the great, wonderful bride of Christ. Not as to Jesus, but the bride of Christ. And Christ has come into our heart. And now we have conceived of the seed of Christ himself in our heart, even as Jesus conceived of the Christ spirit and the seed of Christ to become the word, that the word might be made flesh, or that the word of spirit and life might become flesh, to the extent that the flesh would be changed into a quickening spirit, that it might be not as the living soul of the first man Adam, but a quickening spirit as to what God had intended for Adam to be before the fall. And of course, when I say these things, it's so compact, so minute in expression, that it would take hours just to put the fillers in to make this broad enough to where you could conceive of it or understand it. Jesus just used the simple little approach, and that is, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. All they ever knew was works, and all they ever knew was to do those things. But when the promise came, Isaac, the promised son, and yet not Isaac, but Isaac being a symbolic shadow of that, when Christ Jesus come, then the Bible said that which is in part shall be done away with. For when that which is perfect is come, we know that in our heart, when that which is perfect is come, and Christ is perfection, then we are not in part anymore, for we are perfected forever, once and for all, by the sanctifying of the perfect one. And they that were under the law that died in the faith of Abraham, concerning the promise, they went to the bosom of Abraham, which meant died in the faith that come from his bosom, but couldn't get over Jordan because the promised seed of perfection had never yet at that time come. And the Bible said they without us could not be made perfect. So they slept, and they were in the paradise that was within the heart of the earth, as it expressed. And Jesus went to preach to the prisoners in the heart of the earth. And so then, when the time come of the Reformation and the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to deliver them from the law, or the curse of the law, or death, to take them out from under death, and the plagues of the law, and the keeping of ordinances of all these things that was imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation, making a complete change as to that not being sufficient, as to the sanctifying of the person, inwardly seeing that even the priest himself could not be sanctified, and it was not sufficient to move sin from the conscience and clear the conscience. There had to be a new thing that would be brought forth with Christ's new blood that could actually enter right into the holy place and go right down into your heart as the quickening spirit of Christ, and dare take away your sins and root out all of the iniquity, and through the process of transformation of mind, bring this wonderful glory into your body to transfigure your body, that this light of understanding might be made manifest in your mortal genes, the word being made flesh, this wonderful knowledge through these wonderful promises, even the promised land of God. So then, seeing that when he that is perfect came in the fullness of time, all things were gathered into him in heaven and earth, and he rules all things. That is to say, grace everywhere took everything in. Let the whole world rejoice because Jesus reigneth, and even the Tyre can rejoice. And the grace is poured out upon all during the time, especially during the time of the blood being on the seat of atonement. Which blood was on there from the foundation of the world? Because God, to spare the world and to perfect the saints and to kill the Lamb in his foreknowledge before the world ever was, to have blood on the seat of atonement, to give us this in Christ before the world ever was, so that he could reveal it to us at the rent veil of Calvary when the promised seed come. And so the veil was rent, and there we are, down through our generation. Now, I said all that to say this, that we are predestinated in Christ, and it is revealed to us at the coming of the Lord. That's why it is said in the scriptures, your heart should be prepared for the coming of this great, wonderful revelation. The great, wonderful revelation. So, and this will be exposed at the time of the revelation. For though you can't grasp this, a lot of you, the coming of the revelation is Christ. It is Christ. It's not like it's going to be Christ. Paul had the revelation. He said, I am Christ. The coming of Christ to the spiritual Jew is a spiritual God. And the coming of Jesus being born among the natural Jew indicates the change of your body, in that the Jews parallel the body. For Paul says in the revelation, at the casting away of the Jews, in the sixth chapter, the sixth seal, showing this as to untimely figs falling when they're shaken of a mighty wind, said, and with the casting away of the Jews, that be the reconciling of the world. But if this be the reconciliation of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be as to the first of Daniel's last week, but the resurrection from the dead, which means the changing of the body? Until the Jews come in, your body cannot be changed. Because I say to you again, we are saved by new birth, and we are translated into the Spirit of Christ as to a new birth inwardly, which means as of this child formed within us at his very birth of being born again. He was caught up to the throne, and the kingdom of God is to the throne is within you. And Christ is within you. And the kingdom of heaven is within you. It don't come by observation, but it's within a man, he told the Jews. But as to the Jews, untimely, because they said, will ye at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not given to you to know. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was crucified. He'll come again at his time in Revelation 12. Revelation 14, he comes to have his kingdom. So when we see this coming to Calvary, then we understand that we expect Christ, and that from Christ is the rent veil to make known the revelation, in that now it was said, the light has come. The true light, which means understanding the mind of Christ, is now seen. And to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light or understanding is sprang up unto them at Calvary. And now the ends of the world have come. But for you, as to the body, you cannot come in except through adoption. Though spiritually, you're already born again. You're already sealed in. You're already perfected forever. You're already justified, glorified, sanctified, predestinated through and in the word Christ. Or your spirit translated into the word spirit of Christ. Hid with Christ in the body of resurrection, sitting at the right hand of the Father, overcoming, sitting down in the throne with him. But the bodily change is when the head comes and appears at the end of the church ages. Your body cannot make that change until the coming in of the Jews, because the body is born of somebody else. It's already born. It was born of Adam. Therefore, for it to get into the kingdom of God, it has to be adopted in. And that brings you in line with the Jews, for the Jews are not born to the kingdom. They have to be adopted into the kingdom. So then, Paul, speaking from a Jewish perspective and toward the redemption of the body, he said, when we come to the bar mitzvah, which is about the age of 12, as it would be in the natural, and about the time that Jesus went up to the temple and confounded the wise men, the son taken over. See, and when we come to the bar mitzvah, that is to say, when they come, it will bring in the law. And the adoption is by law. If you're going to adopt somebody from another birth, you've got to go by the way of the law. And when the Jews come in, the law will come again as the last week of Daniel to bring about that as to the millennium. Regine and rule. And the days of grace will be over as to this woman world of America, as we say. Especially America. So then we find out that when the law comes, the body will be adopted, and Jesus being a Jew, as it would be, and yet he's not, because he didn't have Jew blood, but nevertheless as a Jew born among the Jews, being the head of the Jews, whereas Pilate put it over the cross, the king of the Jews, and they said, say not that he is the king of the Jews, but rather that he says he's the king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So is king of the Jews. Now, I said that to say this. When he appears in the heavens in the last week of Daniel, right there, the first of it, in the sixth seal, when the heavens roll back like a scroll, and the stars of heaven fall as figs from a tree, though it is showing Calvary as to the fall, yet it shows also at that time the coming in of the Gentile church to the closing of the church ages, or the going out of the world as it would be to us, which means Calvary. And then it is reflected over by the world to Revelation 12 in the last week of Daniel, which is again back to the perspective of the natural. Great is the mystery. We don't have time to explain it. But anyway, when it comes to this, the law comes in. And when the law comes in, Jesus appears. And that's to the Jews. And on Mount Zion, the 14th chapter of the new blood cell, the beast blood is over. And then they become equal with us who already have this blood. And yet we're still unchanged in our earthly image. That is to the fall through Adam and in the beast level. So then that means that when we get our new blood, as to the change or this glory inwardly that is manifested in our human being as our body, that this heavenly treasure within these earthen vessels being made manifest in our mortal genes to shine as the brightness of the noonday. When we get this, the change shall be sudden, right, a moment, twinkling of an eye. And that means that the adoption will be there because the law has come in. The Jews have come back in, and the Jew indicates the resurrection. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jew be but life from the dead? Or that is to say, if the casting away of the Jews brings in the spiritual perspective of the spiritual Jew, what will be the resurrection? But it's the body being changed, because you're dead in trespasses and sin until that time. But this glory is working on the inside and will be made manifest in your mortal genes, which is hundreds and thousands of things to be said about that. So then there will be a change as to your body coming in and being adopted, and then the new birth will be made effective to body, soul, and spirit. Now, the simple terms faith, and we're just going to say a few things and then close. The simple terms faith. Jesus had the word, or was the word, and when he met somebody that had a need spiritually, he would tell them to believe. Paul said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou canst believe in thine heart that God has raised up Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then when it comes to things that was a natural need and being a derivative from a spiritual source, or come to that to where we had to supernaturally believe for our healing, Jesus simply said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Whereas the Bible uses the terms like this. Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And then when it comes to Jesus, John used the terms like this. Brethren, if we do that that please God in our physical being, then do we have confidence of heart and we assure our heart before God that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we already have all things from Christ, I say, through Calvary, exceeding great and mighty promises that has given us all things that pertain unto life from the foundation or the foreknowledge of God. Now, Jesus said, standing at the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. I know that. And he said, I do always the things that please you, Father. You put those things together. I do always the thing that comforts my heart, to believe that you're near me and that you hear me, for I do the things that please you. And I know because of that, you hear me always. For if we do that, we know that God hears us. We know that we have the petition that we desire. So Jesus' secret was, as Enoch, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For you have to believe in Calvary and the atonement of Jesus Christ to be able to have God even look at you, to sanctify you by that faith to come into your heart or to heal you. So then, I said that to say this, that we're made to realize that it is our faith our faith sanctifies us to where God can get to us. Otherwise, He cannot get to us. He cannot heal us. He cannot save us. I say this so often. Do you think that God would stand by and let a man dash a baby's brains out? Let a mother kill and choke it to death, put it in scalding water? Let all the horrible, hideous things take place through life? Of course He would not. He definitely would not if He could do anything about it. But He cannot do anything about it. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. I know that. I know that. But then what do we do with the scripture where it says it is impossible for God to lie? God can do anything He wants to do, but God don't want to lie. It's impossible for the Spirit of truth to lie. Though men take the truth, the Bible said, and change it into a lie, but God remains the same. It's only a perversion of their minds to misuse the word for their evil ways and cults of life. So when we think about faith in God, He simply said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they would say, well, I believe. He said, all right. Do you believe? I believe. Like the man that cried, said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But He was saying, do you really believe? They said, we believe that you're able to do it. Or they would come to Jesus and they said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Jesus simply said, it's my will. It's my word. I'm the word. I'm God manifested in the flesh. It's God's will. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards you. I would that you be whole, healthy, prosper, be in health, have all the securities of life. I would. I would. I will that you be healed. So that settled that question right there. And He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? Fully persuaded. One could say fully persuaded. I have no doubt. Not of a doubtful mind. You're the word, it's yea and amen. If you said it, that's the way it is. And He did say, by His stripes we're healed. So then when we look at this, we say, but Lord, how? He simply said, according to your faith, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, then this is where the hang up is because I just can't believe. See, I'm just one of them that can't believe. Now, see, that's where you're lying against the truth. Because the Bible says God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. You have to have believing to get up and down, to eat, to drink. And He gave you a measure of faith that it might cause you to know and understand to the extent that you can believe and have opportunity to believe. But if you don't give yourself to anything spiritual, anything to the Word of God, to any activity toward God, there's going to come a day when the crisis is going to come upon you and all kind of sovereign problem. And then you're going to want to believe, and then you're going to want to pray, and then you're going to want to seek God, but it's going to be too late. You'll give all of your time and practice to eating, your belly, going after the things of the world, laughing, watching movies, televisions, visiting. No real concern. We're just Christians, that's all. We're just really interested in our sorrows and the comforts of life, but we're a Christian. But you're going to find out that you're not. So when it comes to this thing, Jesus said, according to your faith. See, according to your faith, you should practice things that are right. And just as you train to be a nurse, just as you train to be a pilot, just as you train to be an engineer, you have enough believing God has given it to you as an initiative toward that, to where if you put a little time in it and practice, you can become that. He has given you the same thing on a spiritual level, that if you are willing to apply yourself, then you can come to this wonderful thing called faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't, and you give yourself to the world, it's understood that all men have not faith. You won't have faith as Christ is faith. So your faith is supposed to bring you to Christ as believing. And of course, that's by which you're sanctified. Now, this is a little thought here I want to leave with you. Jesus said, according to your faith. According to your faith. Just whatever you believe. Just whatever you believe. Now, a lot of times we ask God for something and we don't seem to get it. And we continue on in the problems that we have. The problems remain and we go right on in the same condition. See, and then the question arises, Oh God, what has happened? You said if I ask anything in your name, you would give it to me. And then we say, Lord, why did you not do it? See, that proves unbelief. The fact that we questioned him proved that we didn't believe it. Because if we had believed it, it would have happened and we would have not had opportunity or occasion to go and say to God, why did you not give it to me? Or when we go back to God to ask over and over, which there's nothing wrong with calling on God as an opportunity to get God to notice you. But it isn't like he's neglected you. It isn't like he hasn't heard you. It isn't that he can't hear you. But your iniquities have separated between you and God, and you've not believed in the righteousness of God, nor the atonement of Christ, to eradicate those iniquities by faith of deliverance to the extent that it eradicates your sin and iniquities, so that the Spirit can come into your heart, purifying your heart by faith, so that the Spirit of healing and deliverance can come into your heart. See, so when we look at it and understand it this way, without faith, we can't please him. Because he can't even get near us until there's a believing, until there's a shield against iniquity, until there's a dissolving, eradicating of the impurities as the filth of the flesh, and us forsaking the carnal mind of darkness and the intellectual ingenuity of our own conceit and ability to obtain unto that which we could never obtain unto. Seeing that the carnal mind is enmity with God, all the diplomacies of life. The Bible said, measure yourself by yourself with the diplomacies of life. You're not wise. You seek honor one of another. You can't have the honor of God. Now, Jesus said, according to your faith, I asked, Lord, would you give it to me? And the Lord says, according to your faith. That is, he said, ask anything in my name and you can have it. Say what you will and you can have it. Decree it in your heart. Don't doubt and you can have it. So you see, even when he says decree it in your heart, don't doubt. Peter, whatever's been done to this tree, you can do the same thing. Say to this mountain, be removed, it'll be removed. But you have to not doubt in your heart. Walk on the water, Peter, believe. He did. Doubt, Peter, sink. He did. Look at me and believe again, I'm the Word. I'll save you. And he did like that. It works that quick. That is just a spontaneous thing. Now, so then he says to you, I gave it to you, all things that pertain unto life, through these exceeding great and mighty promises. All you have to do is believe what I said. This is the word. I was wounded for your transgression. The chastisement of your peace was upon me. By my stripes, you're healed. So then we look and we see this, and then something arises in our heart. Did God really do it for me? Why isn't it working in my life? I don't believe that he changes his word. I can't doubt that there is a God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Or that is, believe there is a God. So them that diligently seek him. So then, I believe there's a God. So does the devil. If you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devil. See, so I believe there's a God. I believe that this God keeps his word, that it's never altered or changed, even to 1,000 generations. What he says to one, he says to every one of us. So I believe. What is wrong, God? What is wrong? He says, according to your faith, I believe that. But am I fully persuaded that he, as an invisible supernatural that I can't see, not acquainted with, only by faith, that he can in this day and time of the modern life do these things as to the miraculous? Can I really make myself believe that, or am I just making believe and trying to make myself believe that? But to actually come to the place to where my soul will scream out and say, my God, it happened. If you doubt, you're not sanctified. If you're not sanctified, he can't even look on you, get near you. So you got to keep and stride with a daily sanctification for the body, because your sanctification as by Jesus is offering up is once and for all to your soul is the salvation. But a sanctification of the body is a submission and a daily walk with God, is submitting your thoughts and transformating in your mind and coming to God in humility and fear of God, and it brings honor, long life, and riches. So then, when he says, according to your faith, if thou canst believe in thine heart, decree it in thy heart and not doubt. Say what you will, don't doubt. It all hinges on believing. So he said, according to your faith. According to your faith. The man said, I believe. Help mine unbelief. The man that came to Jesus in humility said, Lord, the servant, I need help. He didn't even come to Jesus. He just sent a servant to Jesus, saying, I didn't think I was worthy to come to you. Humility before honor and pride before destruction. And he said, I never thought I was worthy to come to you, and I don't think I'm worthy for you to enter in under my roof. But I know that you are a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. I say to one, go, go. Another, come. He comes. All I want you to do is just speak the word. And he marveled and he said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Or that he could have been talking about Jacob or all of Israel. But the thing is, he went home, he found his servant healed. Or that is, when he went to the servant, the report came back. Then when the little woman came and asked for the healing of her daughter, and he said, is not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. Healing is the children's bread. They have a right to that. You are the children, children of God. Children, do you have any meat? The children of God have a right to healing. So then he says, it's not meat to give this to the dogs. You people are dogs. You're nothing but swine. You're animals. And this is bread for the children. But see, the woman says, but Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs. This really got to Jesus, because that proved that she wasn't a dog. She was willing to humble herself like a dog. But she wasn't a dog. She wasn't an animal. She wasn't a beast or a brute beast to be made, to be taken and destroyed. Jesus recognized that she was a daughter of the Lord. And her persistency, her importunity, continually, like the little parable was given, if you go to a man and you ask him for bread, and he says, away with you, it's night. I'm in bed and my children are in bed. I will not arise and give you. But said, because of your importunity or your determination to keep knocking, knocking, saying, there's somebody come to my house, I've got to have bread. He wouldn't give it to you because he's a friend, but because of your importunity. As the little judge said, if I don't do something to avenge this widow, she's going to drive me crazy. I don't fear God nor man, but she'll drive me crazy asking. So he avenged her of her adversary. See, and will not God hear even that as to a little sparrow? Will he not hear you that's worth more than sparrows? Will he not hear your every cry? And will he not supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Will he not bountifully give to you whatsoever you ask of him? And this is your fruits, that whatever you ask that you may have. See, so I said that again to say this, that he gave the woman what she wanted because of humility. It made her faith great, for he said, great is thy faith, woman, and your persistency, a consistent thing. You won't let up. You're determined to believe that I'll give to you. And because she wouldn't let up, even going by the way of the crumbs, then that was faith. Now, in this, I said all of that to just make a point here, and we're going to close. And that is, always remember, it's according to your believing. Whereas if you didn't get it, then that's the condition of your believing. If you did get it, that's the condition of your believing. So according to your believing. Now, is God to blame? Did God alter his word? Is God respect a person? No. No, the same to 1,000 generations. What I say to one, I say to all. Even the rain on the tear, how much more on the children? So then, what are we saying? See, the condition depends on you as to your condition of heart. If you condition the heart, if you do the things that please God, deny self, bring the transformation of the mind to the word, think on him, bring every thought into subjection. The more you walk with him, the more you talk with him, the more you fellowship him, the more you love him, the more you forsake the world of things and academics and the thoughts of human reasoning, the more you get away from the molecular side of life, and the more you come to God, you're leaving the vanity of the world. See, whether you fast, whether you pray, whatever, it isn't like that to get your faith to work. Though faith without works is dead, he said, I've done the work. But it is for you to condition your heart, because all he requires is believing. But you're not going to believe in that there's no good thing within the flesh until you make some effort to get the devil out of you and get your old carnal greed out of you and your old spirit of lethargy of intellectual reasoning out of you and your overconfidence of human thought as to being in God when you're not even living 1% in Christ. To get that out and to break down that old haughty spirit of pride and contrariness and to get out of the world and get the devil out of you to condition that heart to believe. That's where your hang-up is. So 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And when you do come to God sincerely and you do ask of God and nothing seemed to have happened, then when you go to say, Lord, you promised and I don't have it. Why is it I don't have it? And the Lord answers back, but I kept my word. I didn't alter it. I didn't change it. I kept my word. You do have it. I gave it to you. So then you say, but Lord, I feel the same. Lord, I've still got the same problems. Lord, how could I have it? And then he says, according to your faith. That is to say, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report, and the people had their dead raised to life again. According to your faith, he says, I gave it to you. When I gave you faith, faith is the substance. You've already got it. You've already got it. You say you believed. You already got it. Where is it? It's that faith. That is the substance. That is the thing you asked for. It's all done. It's all wrapped up. It's in a package of love from God. So then you burst out with praise as Abraham, strong in faith, fully persuaded now. And you say, oh my God, I thank you for giving it to me, Lord. I thank you, and that faith is expedited, set on fire because you already have it. And you're praising God that before the foundation of the world was given to you in Christ and that it was brought to light at Calvary and that all of that's your inheritance in Christ. And all you have to do is start praising him for it, rejoicing and being strong like Abraham, giving him glory because he did it. He gave it to you. It's your faith, according to your faith. So then we can tell by that that that's what happens and that's where we fail God. Let's stand together. Just a few little thoughts tonight that might help you. What happens is we sink on the inside. Our heart becomes faint. And problems arise from that because we are weak in faith. And Jesus said on the boat, where is your faith? When he commanded the weather, he expected it to happen. Where is your expectation for the great miraculous of God? Thou canst believe in thine heart. Not an infatuation of your human senses, though you do have to get those human senses in line. But see, there's one thing we have to remember. God hath wrought a work within our spiritual angelic being on the inside. He hath wrought this work. And this is a finished work, and at Calvary he said it is finished. And that is ready, that is finished, that is sealed unto the day of the change of the body, which is called the redemption. And even though the purchased possession is the body, the creature, it's already redeemed by the blood. But, as I said, it's waiting for the bar mitzvah of the change. Now, what we have to remember is that though we are an angelic being already in heaven, already with the kingdom of God within us and translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, we have to remember that our sins are all gone. There's nothing that can keep us from our faith. We can't say, well, I'm not good enough, or Lord, thus and thus, and Lord, thus and thus, because you can't call common and unclean what he's cleansed. His blood is sufficient. He cleansed you once and for all. So you don't go around condemning yourself. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in that thing which he stumbleth into when he's trying to do his best not to do it, or that he alloweth. See, to take down the shield of faith. He is sanctified. He is purified. He is glorified by the blood. Now, though we are an angelic being, though we dwell in heaven, and though we're spiritual, that still don't bring it to pass. That don't bring it to pass. though we have believed in our heart as a spiritual thing and a spiritual benefit came and a spiritual translation came, as a spirit within you, as the angelic being into the spirit of Christ, which is an angelic thing, into heaven, which is a spiritual world. And it all happened. It's all over. It's all finished. But now if we're going to get something in the natural world, something in the natural body, something in the physical realm, then there has to be a physical mate to that spiritual thing. There has to be something that mates to that, and that's the woman. Because on the inside, that's masculine. But if the seed goes into the womb of the woman to bring forth as a reproduction, that has to be a body. That's the feminine. And that's where the catch is. Love comes by hearts. And hearts are united together. And God seeks favor in the heart, looking for the upright in heart to show himself strong in their behalf. As you think in your heart, so you are. I will feed you the thoughts of your heart, or those thoughts. I will feed a person the thoughts, their own thoughts. Now, so when the Spirit comes to the place to where it is willing, and it is through new birth, to take on the body which is unwilling and master the body in putting down the opposition of getting the devil out of the body by the power of God within you, and that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the body of the world. Paul said, within the flesh, no good thing. And when you become angelically concerned, to the extent that you'll mortify the deeds of the body, stop looking at that old image, admiring that fleshly lust that warreth against the soul, and stop making provisions for the human desire to feed the belly, and you'll get away from that and put that thing to death as to where Christ killed it at Calvary for you. See, when you start walking his steps with a mind of suffering, then Christ begins to be presented in your body. The word is made flesh in your body. Now, and when it comes to this, the heart begins to be conditioned right. You're doing the things that please God, and the child is known by his doings. Now, when you start doing this, it is your heart. And your heart is a muscle. That's fleshly. That's part of you. That's the woman. That's the part that God has chosen to relate to the spirit as to the masculine. And the heart takes the conception. It is the wound of your heart, and the seed of God remaineth in you, which is the Spirit of Christ as to the word, conceiving of that word, the great and mighty promise, and the conception within the heart to bring forth life, Christ forming within you, until then I travail. So when this heart, this muscle, reacts to that virtue of the Christ, spirit on the inside, the Bible said virtue went out of his body, healing all, then this virtue floods the body. It goes into your blood veins. And like Paul, when that venom of the snake went into the blood veins, he had so much virtue in him, he just released his faith, it killed it. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. So, when it comes to the heart believing with the heart, the muscle reacts and responds to the condition of the spirit, which is a soul confidence of God. You have assured it and a confidence. Hereby we assure our heart, the natural part. Truth, as to the spirit of truth, Christ, is found within the heart. When the heart is conditioned, the reflex of the heart is the determining factor as to your healing. Thou canst believe in thine heart. If you can subdue that heart to where you're not of a doubtful mind, which is your intellectual mind that's in the carcass of the human senses. Convince your mind, which is in your heart, your thoughts, and get them in line with the word. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this contrary thing? I have a desire on the inside, a will to perform, but in the body I cannot get a performance out of it, for it is contrary. The woman has somehow conceived of the wrong thing as to the mind of the tree of knowledge. Now she's contrary to me, as Adam would say. And Adam finally was overpowered by her and was lost. But the second man, Adam, came in the form of the woman as the weakness of Adam and the living soul. And he mastered the body through the masculine on the inside as Adam should have done and restored it back to its original and put the woman, which is the feminine part, under subjection. And the woman is happy to do that. If she sees the God mind in you, she becomes one with the God mind, and she has riches all in heaven and earth. If she sees that old gullible intellectual mind of yours, then she becomes the same gullible person, because she gets overpowered by your spirit, which is stronger, in that she's the feminine, the weaker. And then the person who's, you know, she's just as gullible and just as raunchy as you are. So when it comes to the heart, thou canst believe, convince thy heart, doubt not, truth in the heart, let this be made manifest in your mortal genes, and when it hits the bloodstream, it'll race through there as a virtue. When it does, it'll kill every germ in your body. It'll do away with all of the aging. It'll do away with all of the death. It'll restore you back to your originality, back to your youth as Adam in the garden, when he was illuminated, and this time not illuminated as to that is to the blood of the seed of atonement, but the royal blood on the inside. You'll become the royal blood of the new life, the uncontaminated. The body of death will be gone. The woman, as to that body, has been purged, put into the grave as the body, the soul into hell as to the blood and the bleeding, and then raised again as the spiritual body on the other side as a new creature in a new world. Has to come to believe this and make it effective in the body. Will change the body. The change is close by. Change the body. And in doing this, the woman is pulled out of travail. And as in Israel's time of the last 3.5 years in the wilderness, a place prepared for her, she comes back at the end of that 3.5 years and joins the masculine, which is a husband, as to the 12 sitting upon the throne, ruling as it would be in the millennium. So then the body is close to the change. Now, you got to do this, and this is the part that's left up to us, for us to subdue. As though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. When you make this to be that way, your blood isn't beast blood anymore. The curse isn't there anymore. Satan's gone. You're not under the law anymore. And see, that is eternal life. It's the great quickening spirit within that bloodstream that was created in the wound of Mary, passed on to us through Christ from the rent veil. Now, when you have this on the inside of you, and you have this as that Christ within you, the hope of that glory to be made manifest to the change of your body, like his was on the Mount of Transfiguration, like his was at the end of the church ages, the sun shining within your strength, wisdom making your face to shine as it was with Stephen's. Moses so bright they had to put a veil over his face. See, this penetrates the blood genetics. And this inward treasure that you now have in your earthen vessel will be made manifest in your mortal earthen vessel, in the earthen genes, to where the illumination will change you into a celestial God, a celestial body. Will you make it? It all depends according to your faith. It depends. And I tell you, the way that some of you play around, the way that some of you esteem the word, the way that you're so confident in your intellectual of these things and don't understand nothing yet. See, and in that, you won't make it. Take my word as a pastor. You won't make it. But you that have listened and acknowledged that you don't know, and he does know, and you're listening even until this time to even try to get tonight what I'm telling you, or not I, but what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, having an ear, you'll hear. And having eyes, you'll see, if it's eyes of understanding. Ears to you what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So then, if you do, you will do what I say, and you will change it. So the child is known by his doing. Otherwise, you'll continue on in the rut you're in with the confidence that you know, and you won't make it. So everybody's going to make the change. Let's sing a little chorus together. I tell you the truth, and I lie not. My conscience and my spirit bearing witness with my conscience and the Holy Ghost that this is absolutely the profound fact of God. For you to make it, have to love these exceeding great and mighty promises, for it is his word that is spirit and life. And unless you can conceive of it to do what I'm telling you, you'll never give birth to the child. So the woman as to your body will never have the inheritance, because in the Old Testament, without birth of a child, if the woman was barren, she didn't get an inheritance. And if the child come forth as to your change of the body into the image of the child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have inheritance of heaven and of earth. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over
my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my... Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour, I need Thee, and I need Thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need Thee. Can you sing like this now? So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your hearts once again, so let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away. And He was here all the time. Think about that now. And He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time, and He touched me, oh, He touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul, for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole, and He touched me, Oh, yes, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul for something has happened, and now we know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. You know, like the writer said, it must have been cold standing there within my shadow, for he was here all the time, waiting for the shadow to dissipate, for the coming of the bright dawning of the day star within our hearts, that he might eradicate the shadow of the coldness and bring us into that beautiful world. You know, this comes to my mind while I'm talking. Great things is taking place. The great moment of his arrival. Like the songwriter says, the trumpets are sounding. We can see him coming down the street. The King is coming. The King is coming. And I was just thinking, we was talking, I believe it was last night, down at the Parliamentary House, or what they sometimes call the Father's House. And Joseph said to me, "Dad, I want to cut a doorway in the back of the church." Well, I've not talked to Joe about cutting a doorway back there. I've always wanted a doorway back there. Thought, well, someday I'll do that, I guess. But he said, "I just want to do it." And I said, "Well, you know, maybe we can work that out." I was trying to tell him and a few things that I wanted to do. And Brother Bradley spoke up. And he said, "I can't hardly believe you saying that. Because it's really rough to cut through those walls. Cutting through that wall right there was like a nightmare." Many hours of working on it. Finally had to chisel it out bit by bit. But anyway, he said, I can't hardly believe that. And then he looked at me and said, "Do you remember a dream I had a long time ago, or a night vision that was given me?" And then it snapped back to my mind. And then I remembered that while I was up here trying to minister, I don't exactly remember how the vision goes, but all of a sudden the doors were open, or they opened up at the front doors. And all of a sudden there came into the front door a great ball of fire. And the brother said it was so awesome when the ball of fire came in. When the people saw it, they were kind of nonchalant to start with the way he talked. But when they saw it, they were in such awesome fear that it just tore them up. They were just paranoid. And he said, and this ball of fire started moving down toward the sacred desk. And then he could tell it was a man, almost like he was sitting on a throne. It was a man. And said the ball of fire came right down the aisleway, and it came right down to where we were standing. And while I was standing here, it went right through me. And said when it went right through me, then it went out a doorway that was back here. And of course, there's no doorway here. But he said, "I can't hardly believe you're saying that." And right now, me saying the things I'm saying, that I have said. And I was talking to him at that time about Brother Branham and the eagle nation of America, and prophets being likened unto eagles. Brother Branham, a prophet, his ministry was referred to as that. And on the back of the book, they always put an eagle on his book. As a matter of fact, Little Bill came and gave me a cap with Pike's Peak on it and had an eagle on it, which really had a meaning. Yesterday, I believe it was, because there's a number of other things that happened yesterday. If we brought them all in line, you'd understand what I'm saying. Many things I say to the brethren I don't get to say here.
Whereas I wished I could say them here because I want to get this on tape. Satan has hindered us here and kept us from saying things here and kept the people from working with me here for one reason majorly, and that's to keep it off of tape where it wouldn't go into books and get out yonder to the world. Satan figured if he could just get it to where nobody could hear it but the brethren, that he would keep them interested in business and money and sidetrack this thing and then squash the whole thing with this little group and it would never get to the world. But nevertheless, God let it spring up in sprigs out and around the world. Just got another translation in Persian, another translation in some other language, and just got another translation of a book in Russia, a little glass slipper. All these things has happened. Numbers of translations. But anyway, and then the same day, they sent and asked me if they could put a dove on all of our books, which was fantastic, because I talked to them about the dove leading the eagle, as Brother Branham said in his lifetime. And I explained to them, I said, what that is the coming in of the millennium where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. I said, and the dove nation will then lead America, and she won't be the government any longer as the eagle nation, in that she chooses the bald eagle for her bird. And the prophets of the church age has shown that under the law in the Old Testament or here in America. And then I brought out how that when we were at the grave of Brother Branham, where I'd seen this vision of numbers of visions, but this particular vision. And what I'm about to say may not tie it all together with as to one vision. I can't remember. But anyway, it all ties in together as to the revelation of the vision. But anyway, I had looked in a vision, and when I looked, I was at the graveyard where Brother Branham is buried. And at the graveyard, I was like over on this side of the graveyard, as I would say. And I was looking across the graves with the old tombstones and whatever, and that it's an old ancient graveyard. And I was looking over here at the tomb of Brother Branham, which if you've ever been in the graveyard, some of you have, you know what it's like. Numbers of things took place there at the graveyard. Real symbolic, if we had time tonight to say something about it. But anyway, over here at the grave, I looked in the vision, and here was Brother Branham's followers lined up one behind another at his grave. And then I looked, and it was getting dark. The light was going out. The day star was leaving. And the light was going out. And as I looked, I thought, well, night's going to catch those people over there. Night's going to catch those people. Now, you say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? Well, I believe many of them look for a resurrection of Brother Branham, which I said he won't come. He won't come until that day when they all are resurrected. But they believed that anyway, and they kept looking to him because he was a prophet. That was normal, followers of Brother Branham, looking as they did to Paul and to the wonderful things that's in the ministry of Paul as concerning the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ. So then, I saw that. And this is what I see in it. Still looking for Brother Branham at the grave, expecting a resurrection. There won't be. And the eagle not being able to stay on there, being stowed away, flying away, saying this is over, this is over. And coming to a pyramid, but yet not a capstone. And coming to these things that I spoke of tonight, faith, charity, brotherly love, into a capstone. Now, charity being the capstone where I saw the vision that charity gets the crown. So the eagle kept flying away, looking to Brother Branham or the word or the message, and not going on with the message to what Brother Branham referred to as the third pull,
Or a lot of times it makes me think about it when I see this panoramic view, where he said there would be a panoramic cathedral, a booth in the middle, even when I look at this up here, which these things wasn't planned. And then I see these things like this. And then the ball of fire, the back door, all these kind of things. See? And him looking down from up here at that as to a cathedral, which in the wilderness as to his day is likened unto a tent or a tabernacle. In Solomon's day it was a temple. See, but anyway, in this it means the human body a tabernacle and the intellectual wilderness a temple within the mind of Christ. Brother Branham, here the smiting of the head, the killing of the serpent as to the serpent seed, and the bruising of the head, showing the Lord Jesus. Over here, if we had time to go into the revelation of a present day truth, showing the Lord Jesus. And the smiting, the thorns in the head, the glass, mutilated, bruised. And the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. They said every bone in his body seemed to be broken. And then with the crucifixional thing of that the Spirit of Christ might be released from that body, becoming sin as it would be when they blamed him as to the serpent seed, not understanding what the man was trying to say, and his followers running the thing into the ground with lust. And Satan, the god of lust, took advantage of the word, even as with the first man Adam, which Jesus represented, being bruised for our transgressions as to the sage. And all the great ministers coming down on him when they wasn't even worthy to dust his shoe off. Pardon me if I sound a little bit partial, because I'm not. But nevertheless, coming down on him like that. And then, as Jesus being made that serpent to be hanged at Calvary, that serpent of the wilderness of Moses, to stop the serpents from biting, bringing the thing to a close as to the tabernacle and the pillar of fire over the tabernacle, Peter says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and seeing the angel of the Lord in that pillar of fire. Now, I said that to say this, and then from Calvary, the church ages of the revelation and not bringing in the change of the body as to Brother Branham coming back till the end of the church ages as to the resurrection. Now, some things I talked to Brother Taylor about today. Now, coming to this, I saw the darkness of their intellectual reasoning coming back on them as they drifted off into ball games. As I see them drifting back off into the world, waiting for something that isn't going to happen, and getting more intellectual and carnal with quotes, the darkness catching them, their intellectual taking over, the worms getting into the bread. I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob, of thy human reasoning. See, and left behind, even as the Jews, when the Jews couldn't come into the fullness as to the change because they couldn't comprehend it, only through an intellectual quote of the law, until the Gentiles come in, is to say the spiritual Jew is to the age of revelation of this wonderful thing of Christ that was to come forth. And then I saw these people, night catching them, and I went out of the vision. Then it came to pass that I was up at the graveyard. Something really happened as to the law, the flashing light, the police dog they had with them, and night coming while I was there, which we won't go into. But anyway, when I come in, this time I was with my wife, as I'm making reference to. And when I come in, I was going to make a circle on this side, come in this gate, make a circle on this side, come around the tombstones and go out this side of the gate, which I eventually did. But when I come in, I looked and saw him lined up at Brother Brown's tomb. And I realized the vision was coming to pass. And I thought, well, I can't disturb those people, because those people are standing at the grave of the one that they love, the prophet of God for the age that brought them into this wonderful thing of Christ. And I can't bother these people. And it's kind of like the people, the women around the tomb of Rachel.
morning when we was over there, just like you just died. And I thought, what can I do? I thought, well, I'll back out. But then I couldn't back out because the road was crooked. And I'd back over the tombstones, and I couldn't do that. I thought, Lord, I can't do that. That would be irreverent. I just can't do that. So I thought, I know I'll go forward. And I looked, and when I went to go forward, I saw a tent spread out. And I saw cars around it, and I realized it was a fresh opening for a fresh grave. And I thought, well, God, I can't get out that way. And I can't get out this way, and I can't get out this way. What in the world am I going to do? And then something come to me. Go on around behind them. And I did. I thought, I don't know what's going to happen. I hate to interrupt this. I'll just go over here behind them and I'll reverently park. But did you know when I got up behind them, just as I come in behind them, they reverently, respectfully got into the car like they'd just finished, got in their cars, and moved on out before night. And then I saw something. I saw what God was doing. And then, as it would be, while at the graveyard, either then or whenever, I was standing there, and something said to me, the eagle is gone. And I thought, well, that's strange. Something said, you've got a dove. And I thought, no, wait a minute, a dove? I have got a dove. And we had a dove with us in the car. And it wasn't a dove, it was not as a living dove like you think of a dove. But anyway, it was a dove that one of the children had, or we had in the car, something. And something said, now you take that dove and you go set it on the top of that tombstone. And I said, David, Paul, come here. And David got that dove and he took it out there and set it right on the top of the tombstone. And then I began to see what the Lord was telling me. But we could go on and go on and go on with things that we're saying. It's to bring things up to a date or to a present time of a truth. As Brother J.T. said, and I looked, and behind the sacred disk was something like the Ark of the Covenant. And something was to be revealed that had never been revealed before. And at Little Bethlehem, and said, and I looked out in the front of the church, and there was the Tree of Life. Now, if you go through this wall, and you cut through this wall, that means you got to go straight through the garden. This is Cypress Garden. And when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he went right through the covering cherubs. And the covering cherubs that protected the Tree of Life and kept everybody out, Jesus, falling to the stages of the animalist too, the manger rose up, perfected the church, even our body, walked back into glory and was transfigured there in glory to say the church has now bypassed the grave. It can go out, Paul's mystery, that we shall not sleep. Now, he said, it has happened. Step back down into this world to be an atonement for our sins so that we wouldn't have to go the way of the grave. In that we're already baptized for the dead. In this, back through the door, he said, now I'm the door. The cherubs went either way, Moses and Elijah, painted himself twain to rend the veil in two. Great is the mystery. And Elijah in the 7 years, Moses the prophet like unto in the 483 years. And the gap is the open door in the middle, which showed the church ages and the throne, even the candlesticks, even as the symbol is. As to the Ark of the Covenant that was seen behind the sacred desk. Now, we could say a lot there, take hours. But I said that to say this, when he rent the veil and pushed Elijah and Moses aside, then came the Christ, the open door. I am the door to the sheep. I dwell in heaven. I'm the door in heaven. That is that John saw. That was the door. The sheep come in and out by me, and they have pasture by me. And if any man tries to get around me, he's a thief and a robber. You have to be baptized into my death, put on Christ, resurrected to come out on the other side as a new creature. passing through death, Calvary, and through the grave as to the burial, and through hell as through the blood. That is spilling the blood. So in each power, first, second, third power, there's a different thing. It represents a different thing in each power, as to fire representing one power. So when it comes to this, then you go right straight through the garden. And the strange thing was that Joel, not even thinking, as they had under the tent, the white tent, when it went over to Indiana, and a lot of things we've said about it and could say more about it. When the woman said, "This reminds me of what Brother Branham said about a tent coming here, and everything would be over in this kind of tent." And sure enough, it was. Mitty went out. Brother Branham was gone out. His brother went out. Everything just gone. You remember even the mayor, how we come against, the mayor come against us, and we come against his doings and overthrow the law and folded it up and laid it away. When they said, "You can't, it never has been done since the tent that Brother Branham set by the river." We said, "We can, we will." Brethren set the tent, and we did. So you remember how the news media came in from Kentucky and Indiana, and the newspapers carried it. And all of these things were so strong, the mayor had to back down and write us a letter and say, "Welcome to Indiana." And since that time, they had the tents. Even over at the spoken word, inside of that confine where the spoken word is, they were able to set up a tent there. Never before. So I said all that to say this, that going back into the garden, the revelation has come. There's enough to make the change. And the hour is at hand. And ever how you look at it, it's your fault if you don't make it according to your faith. See, so with the door open, the door in heaven, then that means you have a chance to go in. And with that, and when this closes out, I tell you again, it's the closing out of the church ages. Sodom, Gomorrah, when Lot went out, the fire came. The very moment that he went out, the very day he went out, Sodom, Lot, vexed by their filthy conversation, was symbolic of the church. When he went out, the fire came. God is ready to rain the fire down. Even as I saw the explosion in a vision concerning Atlanta, and all this other that has to do with the fire and the rain that was to come, and all of this rain that we just had, that actually brought the dead out of the graves, indicated the latter rain that I saw when the rod was in my hand and the resurrection of the dead, and some of them did not go back in the casket. They can't even find them. And those things started coming up out of the ground in Macon, Georgia, where Israel is the mayor. Because if the casting away, the reconciling, the coming in, the Jews, and the resurrection of the dead, and they came up in there, in Macon, the same place where I saw the vision when I went through the night about midnight, flying through there when I called to him in the grave, and about the third time, like Brother Brandon said, the third pull, and I said, "Come out of the graves." When they didn't, about the third time, then they heard and they came out. That's what's happening right down to the last year. I haven't been able to get the people to believe. They've played around and played around. They've not listened. They've been dull of hearing. Jesus said, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Having ears, you hear not. Being dull of hearing. Many things I have to say to you." But here at the last, I can tell that the voice is penetrating. And they're beginning to pop out of those graves, dead while they live, in trespasses and sin. Having the love of the world on them, the love of the Father isn't there. "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust and the desire thereof." So then coming on over Calvary, over Jordan, as to that sacrifice of Brother Branham, and then as to the doves that they want to put on the book, it means that the millennium is at hand and the world of peace is at hand, and they're going to cry, "Peace, peace." And sudden destruction is going to come in, but peace, as to the dove, will come in. And as Washington said, "I saw America fall, and then I saw her rise again." after the great smoke and all the blast of these things which seemed to come from the foreign country. And I made the statement, America will never rise again. Never. Only in symbols. And Mr. Washington just didn't understand. He was a spiritual man to prayer, but not spiritual enough to understand that America will never rise again. And God was showing him America rising only in the spirit as being symbolic of a spiritual or the millennium world coming in, which will be the rise and the restoration of a government, which America represents symbolically. And we're right there at that very thing, just like when the black brother came in the other night, just coming out of prison, his name being Washington, and a number of other things that we could say that seem so insignificant, but they are so outstanding. God revealing himself in simplicity to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, thinking that these things are foolish and we are a fool for Christ, to the world of academics and learning, the world of diplomacy. Well, anyway, we could go on and go on, but just remember what I'm telling you. These things are true. Let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Lord Jesus. That reminds me, the Bible says, when that sixth seal is opened in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, at the first of Daniel's week, and we spoke of the calendar's time and what is happening, that the moon would become his blood. And I just got a report yesterday, I believe it was, said, scientists have said, though people are not aware of it, they referred back to the Bible and said as to what the Bible said about the moon turning to blood, said it's already doing it. Said it's already doing it. Whereas the Bible doesn't give it as turning to blood when it speaks of it in Revelation. It only says it shall become his blood and the stars of heaven shall fall. See the time of the tribulation for the Jews also. The change of the church. So things are happening everywhere. So let the Lord come into your heart. Remember these words. Every word to give them orange tea. Take heed how you hear them. For if you haven't heard these things and put them together like a puzzle, if you don't fit them together, then you don't understand. If you don't understand, that means you're children of darkness, because the Bible said the righteous shall understand. And God has given us the spirit of understanding. And we are of a good understanding, he said. And the Spirit of Christ shall be upon them and make them of a quick understanding. And if you don't understand, then your foolish heart has been darkened by the ignorance of your own conceit within you. And you cannot comprehend this light as the transformating light of your mind, which is the transformating toward the change, for the translation that you're waiting for has been taking place ever since Calvary. And the kingdom of God since Calvary. And the true light shines since Calvary. And men have been translated into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of God, since Calvary. And the veil is taken away, and now great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And now is condemnation that they love darkness or intellectual diplomacy of life better than the light of God's understanding, which is righteousness that really exalts a nation or exalts a people. But they love the mind of sin because their deeds are evil, and the academic life and diplomacies of this life fits real good as the old tree of knowledge in the houses of prostitution. So that's where it all started. That's the way it all started. That's the way it'll end, even in sodomy. Perversion, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, working that which is unseemingly man with man, receiving a recompense of reward for their error. God casting into a bed of adultery the great whore, which has lost all of her virtues, and burning her children with fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, burning the day that the church goes out. So we're right down there at the end. Everything is at an end. Let's sing this little chorus or two together and we'll let you go. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Great and exceeding promises. Every promise in the book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's lift our hands together. I will praise Thee, Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come and dismiss us if he will. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Remember at the midnight cry, the wise virgins had all. That all is the Spirit. The others are just believers in their charismatic fad and denominational thrust. They're just virgins set aside, but no all. But to you that love the Lord are virgins filled with the oil of gladness. And God hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows because you love righteousness. So put on your garments, your beautiful garment, Zion, for the hour of your light has come. Let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lift your hands up and close your eyes as Brother Richard comes.